I've seen people dead rise again. I've seen the sick healed. I've seen the wounded comforted. I've seen the power of rejoicing in God and the power of the people on their knees. Jesus prayed. He taught us to pray. He prayed early in the morning and he prayed often in the day. Jesus prayed, as it says in Matthew 14 and verse 23, after he had sent the crowds away, he went upon the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. So let us pray. Father, as we open your word, I want us to find thanksgiving in that. Your word, which comes so easily to us. Your word, which is so abundant that we can walk down into any store and we can purchase a Bible from pretty much any place. We can grab one for free from the church. We can pretty much get one whenever we need it. We can go online. We can open up a browser and we can download 1,000 versions of your word. What an amazing and powerful gift that is. We thank you for that. And we thank you for the words that come from it. We thank you for the comfort that comes from it. We thank you for the power that comes from your word. And we just ask now that we'd have the wisdom to let it transform our lives, that we may be more like you and less like us. We pray this in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to open. I'm reading first from the Bible, obviously out of Matthew. But I wanted to read this. From Philip Yancey on prayer. This is a great book. By the way, Philip Yancey is a great writer on prayer. If you don't ever have a chance, this is a great author to read from. If you want to learn more about prayer, going into the depths of prayer, understanding what prayer is, this is a great author. He's got a lot of books on prayer. Some are thick, some are thin. But this one was a great one for me, and it's just titled Prayer. Does it make any difference? And here on page 20, or excuse me, 58, he's actually quoting another person, but it says this: here, I believe, is the key to understanding what is most personal in prayer. We do not pray to tell God what he does not know, nor to remind him of the things he has forgotten. He already cares for the things we pray about. He has simply been waiting for us to care about them with him. When we pray, we stand by God, and we look with him toward those people and problems. When we lift our eyes from them toward him, we do so with loving praise, just as we look toward our oldest or dearest friends and tell them how we care for them. Though they already know it, we speak to them as we speak to our most intimate friends, so we can commune together in love. I thought it was a great quote to kind of bring us into this understanding of a rhythm of prayer. You know, our lives and having rhythm, you know, we talked about last week how we have a rhythm of work. Well, now we have a rhythm of prayer. Each one of these rhythms is a different portion of our life that intertwines with the others, but it's necessary to become intent on doing these things and doing them in a way that's repetitive. We establish that connection with God in prayer, and to do so in a consistent basis takes rhythm. It has to be in a consistent cycle. It can't be just random. I mean, there's nothing wrong with throwing a random prayer. Random prayers are nice, but we should also have prayers that are on purpose. We have scheduled a time, we've scheduled an event, and we're going to pray, and nothing is going to stop us from that except for the second coming of Jesus. Our prayer, like our work, cannot be a random event. We must have a rhythm. We must be intentional to draw close to God and to draw close to others. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. If you want to turn over to John chapter 17, we're going to talk about this rhythm of prayer through the example of Jesus and his rhythm of prayer. You know, Jesus often went out into the wilderness to pray. He had to get away from people sometimes. Sometimes he prayed with small groups of people, and sometimes he prayed in front of large groups of people. Like when he fed the 5,000, what did he do? He lifted up the bread, he lifted up the fish, he said, thanks be to God for these things, and he was able to feed everyone with such a few things. But he prayed to the Lord for thanksgiving in front of many. See, Jesus prayed often, but there were those times when he was intentional about his prayer, and a lot of times it was at night. See, he would do his work during the day, and then he would stay up all night, and he would pray. That's the power of prayer. It dwells within you the energy to do the things that God has intended for us to do. But here is one specific time. John chapter 17 is pretty much an entire chapter where Jesus is praying. And I thought this was great because this was an intentional prayer. To set the scene for John chapter 17, this is the night where he would be betrayed. This is at the Passover feast where he prays these things before he goes out and he is arrested. So here he is and he's praying for everyone there, and he's praying to God, and he's praying for the disciples, and he's there. Even Judas is still hanging out, and Jesus is praying for him. That's just kind of setting the scene for where we are here in John chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, and it says this, and after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you have granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. See, the first thing Jesus prayed for was God's will. When Jesus came to this earth, it wasn't like he just was making things up as he was going along. You know, him and the Son and the Father, they sat down at the beginning of, before even time started, and they had this battle plan for eternity. And they had the different stages where Jesus would come in and where God would intervene, and he'd had all this thing planned out. Even from the beginning, they knew when Jesus would come, and here it is the time, and Jesus came, and so he already knew the battle plan. He knew what was going to happen, and so he sat at the Passover feast, and he knew what was coming next. And what does he do? He says, God, glorify the Son, that the Son may glorify the Father. He's saying, it is time for your will to be done. And what is your will? That they may have eternal life through me. In the midst of his disciples, he begins to pray to glorify God and God's will. For it is God who sent Jesus, and he sent Jesus for this purpose, for the cross, to do his will. See, when Jesus came to this earth, he knew exactly where he was headed. You know, in times like that, people are like, well, I wish I kind of know when I was going to die. That way I could get prepared for it, and I cram as much in before I died. I don't know, think I want to know, especially if I was going to die on a cross. I think that would fill my entire life with dread and despair. But Jesus is God, and he can handle it. And so here he is, and he knows what's going on, and he knows it's time for the cross to come. And he's saying, God, glorify the Son, that the Son may glorify the Father. He's saying, pour your glory within me, that I may be able to go do your will, that I may do the thing you are calling me to do, that I may be able to step in front of the cross, to lift up that cross, and to be lifted up upon that cross. For we know what it will do. It will save all those who choose to come to him. My death is the will of the Father, that the Father may be glorified through the eternal life of many. And this is the Passover feast that they're eating in this prayer. See, Jesus has eagerly come to this moment. He's eagerly come to the will of God. But he could have only done so through prayer. And I believe that's why he's praying again, is because he was eagerly awaiting this. But there's this, the garden's going to come up, and there's going to be a great prayer that we're not going to cover that today. I really wish we had time, but we don't. But there's going to be a time where he's going to spend time with that, and he's going to say, "Your will be done." He said, if the cup come back. But here he is eagerly awaiting. He has come eagerly to the moment of his betrayal and his death. Luke 22, verse 15, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." He's eagerly waited to spend this last moment with his disciples so that he could cram in that last bit of teaching, that last bit of God's will, that last bit of prayer. He says, "I've eagerly awaited to be with you and to pray with you and to open up to you and to show you God's will and to show you the things that are going to happen." And so he begins to pray in these things because God's glory was coming. Verse 3 and 4. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. And here they are, and he says, it's time. This is eternal life, that they would know you and that they would know me. And that I would be willing to finish the work that you've had me to do. That I'd be able to finish out your will here on this earth. That I won't give up at the last moment and back out, but that we're going to see this thing through. And you know, the thing about it is, he already knows he's going to go through with it. So if he already knows he's going through it, and he already knows what's on the back side of it, and he already knows the cross, and he already knows the resurrection, and he already knows the whole plan and the whole purpose and everything that's going to happen, then why is he even praying? It's for you and me. It's for those times when sitting there you're thinking it's just too much. It's one of those times when the weight of the world is upon you and you're under that great pressure and that great stress of life. God's saying, just reach out to me. Just pray with me. Talk to me. For I have a will for you, I have a purpose for you, and I have a plan for you. And if you would pray with me, if you would get intentional about praying with me and being in my will with me, maybe the weight of the world wouldn't weigh so heavily upon you. Here's Jesus, and he's at a feast, he's at a party. All right? If you knew you were going to die tomorrow, how many of y'all going to bust out the balloons and throw a party? That's what I thought. None of y'all, right? Okay, maybe one. Toby said he's got it. I'm throwing a party of a lifetime, right? Good for you, buddy. Good for you. He knows what's coming on the backside of death, life, right? Here's Jesus, and he's at a party before he's going to go suffer and die. How is it that Jesus can go to the party instead of worrying about what's to come? And it's because of prayer. It's because before the party, he spent time in prayer. It's because the day before, he spent time in prayer. It's because from eternity until that point, he had spent time in prayer. He had a rhythm of prayer. He knew how to pray constantly. He knew how to pray consistently. He knew how to stay in the will of God because you know what he said? He says, "You got this well in hand. And since the beginning, we had this set up." And that's why we can party now and suffer in a little bit. Because once I suffer for a little bit, then I'm going to come back and the party really starts. You know, we got to pray those consistent, honest prayers to stay within his will. To know Jesus Christ, to know the will of God. to be open to that will of God and to glorify Christ through that prayer. See, the reason why Jesus was praying was because it draws him close to God, but it's also because he wanted to give us the benefit of seeing that prayer. You know, there was that one time where the disciples said, "Teach us how to pray." And I'm really surprised that he didn't go, "Haven't you been paying attention?" But he doesn't. He's very kind. He's very patient with the disciples, and he teaches them how to pray. See, he prays with the disciples most often because he's trying to teach them how to keep that closeness with God's will. How to draw himself into the humbleness of the task that was coming. You know, Matthew 20, verse 27 through 28 says this, "And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." See, he had to humble himself in the flesh through the power of that prayer. Sticking close to the will and the mission of God. So that when you struggle in life and you're struggling with God's will and where God's leading you and what God's doing with you and what God's doing through you, the reason why, have you spent time in prayer? Are you consistent with your rhythms of prayer? Because in the end, that's how you stay close to God. See, Jesus wanted to be close to God. Why was that? Well, because he came from heaven. And I don't know about you, but I've been to some places I really like. And I've had a lot of fun. And there's always a little disappointment when you leave. Right? Am I alone? Y'all guys out there this morning? You guys done that? How many of us been on vacation? Amen. Right? And then how many of us want to come home and go on vacation from our vacation? Amen. Yeah, we've been there too. Right? But a lot of times when we're on vacation, now look, I got most of y'all on Facebook, so I see your vacation pictures, all right? You guys are having some fun. Right? Some people go to the beach. Some people go camping. Some people go. But my favorite is the beach because I'm a beach guy. I love the beach. I love the ocean. And isn't always a little bit of disappointment when you leave that vacation spot and you got to kind of go back into the normal rhythms of life. See, rest is a rhythm too, and we'll get to that here in a couple weeks. But prayer is much the same way. And here's Jesus Christ. And he's come off from on high. He's come from heaven. He's come from perfection. He's come from eternity and stepped down into the filth of our sin. You don't think he misses heaven a little bit? All right? I would. So he prays to God to keep that closeness to eternity. That a closeness to that which he misses. Now, we haven't necessarily seen eternity, but we have tasted eternity. Amen? Amen. Why? Because I get to come in here with you guys on a Sunday morning. Do y'all know this is a taste of eternity, just a smidge? Last night, oh, we had some fun last night, didn't we? Amen. Who was here last night? Amen. I had any root beer float. I gotta say, I think root beer float is going to be in heaven. Because that was good. That was good. We had the games playing. The kids were running around. Everybody was laughing. You know, I didn't hear any crying. I think, praise Jesus, nobody fell on the rocks. Nobody was crying. Everybody was laughing, having a good time. There was the wasp incident. We had the wasp incident, okay? But that got handled fairly quickly. It was over. The cakewalk was going. Such a great time. See, we've glimpsed eternity, y'all. When we gather as the family in those times, that's that glimpse, that's that taste of eternity. And you know, when you pray, that gives you that same taste of eternity. That gives you that same drawing close to God, to be near the Father, to remember that there is an eternity that is to come, that this world that we suffer in is just a small suffering. It's just a short suffering until we come into his eternity. Until we come into his perfection. And for rhythm's sake, you got to be intentional about praying and drawing yourself close to that eternity. You know, when doubt starts to seep in, when those questions start to come, It's usually because we're not spending a lot of time in prayer and reminding ourselves of eternity. Reminding of ourselves of the great and powerful God that we serve. We've got to draw close to that through our rhythms of prayer so that we can walk rightly before Jesus. You know, after spending a lot of time with people during the week, I have to have time alone with God. Just like Jesus did. I kind of understand just a smidge of what Jesus went through. Not that I'm even close to Jesus. I got a taste, okay? And when you're kind of loving on people all during the week, and they're sharing with you all the stuff that's going on in their lives, and I love it. I do. I love it. And I love helping people out where I can. I can just love giving them a hug when they need a hug, or high-fiving them, fist-bumping them. Whatever it is, I love spending time with them. But sometimes I've just got to draw away and be alone with God. That's part of my rhythm. I've got to spend time in that lonely prayer with God. And when I say that, I don't mean lonely as in a depressive loneliness. I just mean it's me and Him. It's me and God. And you got to take that each day. You got to have a piece of that to keep close inside of that. It's for the sake of your own sanity. To remember that this is not all of there is. It shifts our perspective away from us and draws us close to Him and eternity. I spend that time in prayer in the mornings. I love it. A lot of times I just come in here and I turn on a little music in the morning. And I just pray. A lot of reminders of Jesus and not a lot of distraction in this room, which is what I love. Sometimes I get down on the knees. The knees are kind of beat up these days, so I don't go there very often. I need some of them cool David pads with my knees. I need some prayer pads on my knee. I just love spending time with Him. And just the flood of the Spirit that comes over you in that moment. It's beautiful. I'll tell you this. This building is open. You don't have to be in this building, trust me. But this building is open. If you just want a non-distracting place, this is it. It's open all day. All day, and it can be open anytime you want it to be. It's just a simple text or a call. Let me know. I'll make sure it's open. Or praying outside and in nature. Just finding you a quiet spot by a lake or a pond. Woo! That's second place. I like to sit out on the stoop and pray. Seeing God's creation, the great reminders of who He is and what He's done, drawing myself close to Him. But it has to be a rhythm. You got to have it in place. And the second thing that you pray for when you're in that moment is for other people. Because that's what Jesus did here in, as we pick it up in verse 6. I have revealed to you those whom you gave to me out of this world. And they were yours and you gave them to me. And they have obeyed your word. Now they know everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. Here it is, Jesus praying for the disciples. For those who have accepted His word. That's who He's praying for. He's not praying for the world. This is a different part of the prayer. He's praying for those who have accepted Him, the brothers and sisters. He is praying for the church. He is praying that they see and will do His will, that they will be like Him, that they will continue in the word and in prayer together. See, He's trying to encourage and infuse power into His disciples. See, power is in prayer. But the power comes in rhythmic prayer. There are, again, times when that, you know, somebody sends me an email, a text message, post something on Facebook. Hey, we need prayer right now. And bam, I'll throw up a prayer to God and God honors that thing. But God also honors the rhythmic prayer because the rhythmic prayer draws me close to Him and draws me close to you. Because as a pastor, it's easy to get lost in the word. You know, sometimes all I want to do is study. I just want to read the Bible, and I want to read stuff that associated with the Bible, and I want to read all about it. I want to understand all the mysteries of God, and I want to be able to come in and give a great sermon, be able to do great things. But you know what you can do? If you get lost in the words, you can forget about people. You can forget the reason for the word, and that's people. And so prayer and rhythmic prayer keeps you guys firmly in my mind. Because you know what? We're going to be called to give our lives up for the cause, for the mission of God. You guys need prayer. Amen. Well, I hope so. I need prayer from you guys. See, this is a team effort. We draw close to each other through our prayers for each other because we are called to give our life up for the cause. Matthew 16, verse 25. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So he's going to call us to lay down our lives. Now that may mean you're going to have to go to a cross. That may mean you need to be martyred for the word of God. That means dying for the word of God. You may be called to that. Did you know that? How many of us are excited for that one? All right, Toby's it, man. He's on board. Brother, you're in the right place, Toby. I appreciate you, brother. You're willing to go anywhere for the word. I love young people that way, right? That's the faith I'm talking about right there. That's what Jesus was talking about. When he said, don't you hinder these little ones from coming to me. Unless you have faith like theirs, you don't get to be a part of the kingdom of God. But why wouldn't we be excited to die for the word of God? Isn't that the ultimate thing? Wouldn't that be, you know, that's what Peter was longing for, was to die for Jesus Christ. Paul was rushing toward it as he went to Rome. He knew he was going to be murdered for the word of God. And yet they went eagerly and with joy in their heart. Yet we as Americans, we don't want to give up our Sunday coffee with people for the word of God. Why are we not rushing in? Folks, I'm telling you, I think it's because we lack rhythmic prayer for each other to be bold in Christ Jesus. We lack that calling out to each other to be bold for Christ Jesus. We're not infusing with each other the power to lay it all down for Jesus, to give up everything as Jesus gave up his dignity, his pride, his future, his self-respect. He gave it all up for the cross. And I believe he was infused with the power of prayer from his disciples that were praying for him. Folks, it reminds me of my kids when they started walking. Anybody who has kids know when they start walking, you get excited, right? Amen? All right. Maybe y'all didn't. I don't know. I did. I thought, thank goodness, I don't got to carry that guy anymore. Holy mackerel. You're getting too heavy to not be walking, okay? No, I didn't say that. I was thinking that. But I remember when my kids started walking. What happens when they start walking? What do? They fall down a lot, right? Why do they ever get back up? What? I heard somebody say it. Because we encourage them to get back up, right? We reach down and we pick them back up with our little fingers and we walk them across, right? Come on. We're supporting them, right? We're giving them the courage to stand up. We're giving them the support to be able to stand up, to walk, to put that foot in front of the other. We're being the example for them and the strength for them and the courage for them. And we're breathing into them that power to get up and walk. I'm here to tell you that's what prayer does for each other. That's what prayer does for your brother and your sister. When you're rhythmically praying for them, you're standing there and you're holding their hands and you're helping them walk the walk. That's what rhythmic prayer does for each other. And then the last thing it does is it prays for the future. Here it is. We're going to jump down to verse 20. And my prayer is not for them alone, meaning the disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." He's praying for you and me. I don't know about you guys, but that kind of sends some chills up my spine. Jesus had you in his mind when he uttered these words. Because you believe. And he is giving you authority to go out to be one and unified so that the world may know that Jesus was sent from the Father and that he is the one that will save them. He's praying for those who will hear the glorifying of Jesus Christ from God the Father, the good news. He's praying for those who would come to know the truth that would set them free. Galatians 5 verse 1, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." And we go on, it's talking about sin there. He has broke us free of that through his prayer for us in this. He's praying for all of those out there who are ready for the gospel. Folks, do we pray that way? Are we praying for those? Look, there's praying for the lost, and we want to find, but there's praying for people's hearts that are ready for the gospel to meet us at a certain point. Do we just sit down in the morning and go, "God, I don't know what you have planned for me today, but whoever's heart's ready for the gospel, would you put them in my life today so I can share it with them? So I can be part of your plan?" I don't know about you, but there are a lot of people out there right now who have a heart for Jesus and they just don't know it yet because they haven't heard the good news. They're waiting on us. I'm going to come back to Philip Yancey here. He says this is a beautiful, about praying for others, about praying for what's out there. He says this, "And when I pray for another person, I'm praying for God to open my eyes so that I can see that person as God does and then enter into the stream of love that God already directs toward that person. I'm praying that God will open my eyes to see them as God does and to enter into the stream of love that God already directs toward them." That's powerful, y'all. We're endearing our hearts toward those who are ready for the gospel by praying for that. See, you can't get to somewhere without praying for it first. I'm just letting you know that. The reason why Jesus was praying at that meal with the disciples is because he was getting ready to go in and do a thing. He couldn't go there without the prayer first. See, the prayer comes and then the power comes. Because we got to get in tune with God. We got to set ourselves in rhythm with God. If we're not in rhythm with God, we're never going to accomplish what God has for us. And the only way to get into rhythm with God is to start praying with God. To intentionally pray for the lost who have a heart for him and don't know it yet. Folks, as I grow older, the more I get into rhythm of prayer. I don't know why it works that way. Maybe it's because my mind is finally getting to a place where it's not quite so scatterbrained as it once was. Maybe it's because I'm starting to forget more than I remember, and so it's easier to go to God in prayer because I ain't got nothing to think about anyway. Maybe it's because we're mature as we grow older. We discipline ourselves into a better place through the power of prayer and through God's will. Whatever the cause is, I can tell you this, I can't live my life without prayer. And when I have a day and I haven't prayed, I feel it like a big fat sledgehammer to the face. I can't live my life without prayer on a daily basis. I can't live without my rhythm of prayer because if I try, I know I feel it. I feel that drain. I feel that closeness with God starting to slip away. And I'm talking about just a day. I feel that closeness being ripped from me. I get out of rhythm. I get out of sync. Things aren't going right. I don't seem to have the same pattern of effectiveness as I do when I'm with that closeness of God and in prayer. And the second thing is, the more I'm in that rhythm of prayer, the more I see the results of that prayer. That power poured out. Those answers coming forth. Hey, look, sometimes they're no. But I see them, and they're definitive. To know when I pray specifically, and then I watch it happen. Because I pray expectantly, as Jesus did. He prayed, hey, give me the will to go to the cross. Not as a hope, but as a guarantee that he would have the power. Because he prayed for it first. See, God didn't give us that spirit of timidity. All right, he gave us a spirit of power and authority. Because he said, I'm going to have you pray for it. And I'm going to pour out through you through the Holy Spirit. And that's where your power is going to reside. But you got to get into a rhythm of it. Because if you're not in a rhythm of it, you're going to stay just right down here in this immature level of prayer. You got to mature in prayer the same as we mature in the Word. You got to mature in prayer the same as you mature in your relationships. And let me tell you, when you hit that maturity and that maturity starts coming, you're going to start seeing it. That's where faith is built. In watching God work. And again, not because I'm praying for something that's saying, oh God, and God's like, oh yeah, I forgot about that. Sorry. Hey, let me fix that real quick. It's God saying, hey, I'm glad you finally made it around to thinking about it. Now let's go out and accomplish it. That is why we stay in a rhythm of prayer. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for all that you do. I thank you for the power of the cross. I thank you for the prayers that we get to push up that just draw us in close to you, that remind us there is an eternity with you. I thank you for the power of prayer as you work through our words, as you love to pour out on what we care about, as we come into your will and we care about what you care about. This amazing cyclical team of awesomeness that comes when we mature in our prayer, I just ask that our hearts would move to that way and that level, that cycle, that rhythm of prayer. We ask, Lord, that we would allow us to enter into that as Christ did for your glory and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, I've been praying. I say, hey, look, you know, somebody might need Jesus this morning. Always pray there's somebody out there makes that choice for Christ for the first time. It's exciting. I love seeing people come in to the family. The second thing I get excited about is this is an opportunity that I get to pray for you. That we get to team up in prayer. And it's private, and I will tell you that. I don't share anything we share. If you come forward and we sit here and we pray together, unless you're willing for me to share that with the crowd, I don't share that. That's between me, you, and the Lord. But I love entering into that rhythm and that cycle of prayer. That's why we put this here. This is a rhythm of prayer for you to answer what God's putting on your heart. That we can encourage you. We can lift you up. We can honor God by rejoicing together. Whatever the case is for you, whatever you need, I just ask that you would answer that call this morning. Answer the call, the invitation to come forward and to be prayed over, to honor God through that prayer as we all stand and we sing.